I don't know, maybe now after seeing it, maybe it wasn't the real deal.
But it sure was close.
Or maybe it could be an opportunity. James chapter 4, gang, is where we're headed, so if you want to get your Bibles out. Now, if you are visiting with us tonight, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward and receive our offering as we start, but we ask that if you are visiting, that you not give. We are not here so that you can give us money. We're here so that we can teach you about the Bible and Jesus Christ and give you opportunity to really get to know one another in who have given their lives to Jesus Christ. So this is a time for those who consider Westbridge your church home. The only thing I ask that you would do as the ushers come forward is just pray with me. Lord, I thank you for all that you have done to supply all of our needs. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight as we continue to do what you've called us to do, which is to bring church to a very busy community in a little bit different way. On Saturday nights and in a format that might not be what everybody thought it would be. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be true to what you've called us to. And I pray that you'd help us now to engage your word and understand what you want us to learn in it. Amen. Ushers, you can come forward. Now, as we come back and head back to our study of the book of James, we find ourselves receiving instruction from God, which has been given to us through the pen of James, okay? And this instruction is really dealing a lot with Christian living. Now, just to refresh your memories and to put this Bible passage in its proper context, I want to remind you that this letter, which is written by James, was written in the late 40s AD. So you're talking about less than 20 years since Jesus has died, risen, and ascended. Less than 20 years. So believers of Jesus at this point did not really have a vast wealth of Christian history to learn from or to study as examples. Instead, these very first believers in Jesus Christ and the first to live guided as the Holy Spirit have what would be given to them in letters and teachings they would receive word of mouth from the apostles. Now, neither did these recipients of James' letter receive a lot of written teaching or written instructions like we hold in our hand. We have the Bible right in front of us that we can go in and get God's instruction. Now, that being the case, these early Christians in the early Christian church muddled their way through this new life in Jesus Christ. They would receive letters of correction occasionally and letters of instruction from the apostles and from church leaders. These original believers James wrote to went really where no man had gone before. And it's that initial trail, this trail which was filled with missteps, a trail filled with failures and outright blunders that we can learn from. You see, it's those kind of blunders and these kind of corrections that come to us that God has saved for us today in the Bible and says, you, church, you can learn from these. So that's the context that James is writing. And we'll look at chapter 4 here, verses 1 through 3. James writes this: what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Now, first, James states the problem that he is addressing in this passage. And that problem is this: believers in Jesus Christ were at odds with each other. We read, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Now, this is very interesting because a lot of times when we do Bible study, a lot of times when I'm preparing, I'm dealing with larger concepts, more overarching issues. But what we see here is James is honed in. He is honed in on a very specific problem, and that is quarreling and fighting among Christians. And that's the subject that this Bible passage is going to take us through tonight. Apparently, the early Christian church wasn't getting along quite as swimmingly as we might have thought they did. Perhaps Mrs. Schwartz didn't care for the way Mrs. Goldberg's kids were behaving in the service. Maybe Mr. Rosenberg was not happy at all with the inclusion of Mr. Gonzalez in the church. Or maybe it's Mrs. Finkel, who was annoyed at the way her ideas were not being embraced and acted upon by church leadership. In any event, James acknowledges that there were quarrels and fights in their church. Whew, all I got to say is, thank goodness there's none of that here at Westbridge. Oh, wow, what's that? Are there these things here? You bet. You bet. If you walked through these doors tonight thinking that you found the perfect church where every individual here gets everything right and where we never get our nose out of joint with each other, let me burst your bubble right now. Now, I will say this, and I'll be honest, you West Virginians are very, very proactive and being careful with each other, more so than I've ever seen before, so good job. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we are people on a journey, and we are in process, aren't we? A process of living out God's instructions. And along that life's very, very long road, we say things we shouldn't say to one another. And we do things we shouldn't do. And we think things that we shouldn't think. And James says here that quarreling and fighting, well, these things have to be talked about. Now, the first piece, and this I'll put this in for my Bible college professor in case he's watching online, the first piece of ecclesiastical theology that we exegete from this passage, that means the first piece of God information we actually pull out of the Word of God, is this. Point one, harmony among believers must be fought for. Now, how's that for a paradox, huh? Harmony must be fought for. It must be battled for. The men's group, in a very interesting study where we're learning a study called Being Fathered by God. And it's all these truths that God would teach us throughout our entire life. What truth God wanted to teach us when we were a child. What truth he wanted to teach us when we were a boy. What truth he wanted to teach us in our adolescence. It's very, very interesting. And the thing that really blew us away, not this past week, but 2 weeks ago, was the statement that you must fight for everything in your life. You must fight for that. And a lot of us kind of said, what? And then we started to get our hands around this concept of what God was saying. We learned that we must fight to live pure lives in a society that promotes and rewards impurity. You have to fight to stay pure. We learned that we have to fight to have strong marriages, fight so that our spouse feels secure, fight so that our spouse feels loved and respected. We have to fight to raise children that understand the truth about God, understand the truth about this world, and understand the truth that there's an enemy out there that wants to devour their lives. You have to fight for those things. And as far as church goes, the ecclesiastical theological truth is that we must battle to remove quarreling and fighting between brothers and sisters. Now, that might sound crazy to you. That is, until you understand where the battlefield is, where this fight must actually happen. And we do that really by understanding first the initial impulse. We must understand what births the quarrel or the fight. And James tells us that. Look at what James wrote. Back to verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Here you go. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. James informs believers that the initial impulse at the root of the quarrels is a desire that we have inside of us. He wrote, "Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" I see the battle starting to appear here. Here's the deal. With these quarrels and with these fights, we want something. We want something, James is saying. Back to what we talked about before, Mrs. Schwartz wanted Mrs. Goldberg's kids to behave the way she wanted. Mr. Rosenberg desired Mr. Gonzalez not to be in the church family. And Mrs. Finkel desired her ideas to be embraced and acted upon by church leadership. And James goes on to remind his listeners in this passage that there is a battle going on inside of each and every one of our hearts. And this is the impetus for where this comes from, this quarreling and fighting. Don't forget, gang, as believers in Jesus Christ, when you accept Jesus Christ, you automatically possess two hearts inside of you, two sets of desires, two consciences, you could say. Ezekiel 36:26 tells us that God says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior." And Galatians 5:17 goes on to tell us what happens with these two hearts. It says this, "The sinful nature," that's our old heart, okay? "The sinful nature," our old heart, "wants to do evil, which is the opposite of what the Spirit wants." That's the new heart, the Spirit. "And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires." These two forces, get this, are constantly fighting each other. And Westbridge, they are fighting constantly inside of you. Your old heart wanting something, and your new heart wanting something else. Even in church, among brothers and sisters in Christ. Your old heart wants something, and your new heart wants something. And James says they don't match. Galatians says they are the opposite. Point two is this tonight. We must determine which heart is speaking to us. What we need to ask ourselves is this. What is the initial impulse? What is the originating prod that brought this desire to birth? For Mrs. Schwartz, was her initial impulse an annoyance? Was she aggravated? For Mr. Rosenberg, was his originating prod a dislike? Was it an aversion to being peers with Mr. Gonzalez? Well, guess what? That's old heart stuff. And so is the aggravation Mrs. Schwartz is feeling. Maybe Mrs. Finkel, who wants, maybe she, does she want her initial, who wants control? Is her initial itch that she wants to be recognized, to be something, maybe pride? That's old heart stuff. And here's the tough part about the whole thing. The thing about these very base desires, these very base proddings and leadings from the old heart, is that to recognize them, you have to take a really, really hard look of introspection at yourself. And you're going to have to use a lot of honesty to discover them. I had a friend when we were younger, and he wanted desperately, desperately to be in relationship with a girl. And we all wanted that. And we started meeting girls, and we were looking for Christian girls, and, you know, he hadn't found the person that he really wanted to be with. And time went on, and finally he told me he had found a girl, and he started dating her. And then I met her, and I found out about her, and then we talked later. He says to me, "What do you think of her?" I said, "She's a nice girl." I said, "But where does she stand with Jesus Christ? Where is she at with her faith like we are?" He says, "Well, you know, she's not against it or anything." I said, "No, where does she really stand?" He said, "Well, really, she's never connected with Jesus. She doesn't really have a lot of use for that." I says, "God would never ask you to date someone who doesn't have the same spiritual connection you have with him. He talks about being equally yoked together. He's talking about spiritually there. And my friend says to me this statement, "Yeah, but you don't understand, Drew. My heart tells me she's the right one for me. My heart tells me she's the right one for me." As hard as it was to tell my buddy, it says, God will never tell you something in your heart that is opposite of what it says in the Bible. Never. He will not contradict himself. He can't. So my friend, I recommend you just be friends with this young lady. Maybe she'll find Jesus Christ and everything will change. Well, your old heart will trip you up every time. And with my friend, it tripped him up pretty good. He wound up going further with that relationship, and to fast forward the whole thing, it led to an awful lot of heartache, a lot of hurt, a lot of pain and brokenness. Your old heart will trip you up every time. Galatians 5 said that these two hearts are constantly fighting inside of you. That's the battle. James is telling us, do not act on old heart desires. Do not. Now remember, with quarrels and fights, what he's talking about here. It takes two to tango, doesn't it, gang? You can't have a fight or a quarrel if you choose not to engage. And a lot of times, that's the best course of action. If our new heart, the Holy Spirit inside of us, does not prompt you with godly words, does not prompt you with godly attitudes, does not prompt you with godly actions, then it's best to assume that you are not to move on this thing. It's best to not act. And if you can get your finger on it and see that really you're acting out of annoyance or dislike or displeasure, something upsets you, God is not having you work with that person for that reason. James goes on to say this, "You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Now, James makes sure here that his listeners realize that our desires and our motives are what trip us up. Now, remember, Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you." Yes, he said that. And yes, we read in the Bible that anything asked for in Jesus' name will be given to us. But James here clears that up a little further, doesn't he? And James says that asking anything of God is contingent upon our motive. God will not give us what we ask for if it's not good for us. Ask anyone here who has prayed for God to allow them to hit the lottery. God will not give us what we ask for if he doesn't think it's best for us. And it would appear that God doesn't have us hit the lottery because he would rather that we be productive, hard workers who learn to trust him through everyday situations, workers who he can put in places where we can be light, sharing truth, illumination to people, and be an inspiration to people, people just like you and me. And that's probably why we don't all hit the lottery. And God doesn't provide us every pleasure we dream of, probably because having every whim supplied to us does not foster proper growth. The Bible tells us what fosters proper growth. Proper growth is achieved through trials that produce perseverance. Proper growth comes through this perseverance producing character in us. And that character produces hope. You do not get there by hitting the lottery. Now, I love to give things to my kids. I just love it. I'm a gift giver. But I will not give my children what is harmful to them. I will not give them something that will produce negative traits and unhelpful life skills in them. God tells us over and over in the Bible that he longs to give us good things. But God will not give us what is harmful to us or what will produce negative traits and unhelpful life skills in us. No matter how diligently you pound on God's door in prayer about that, Now, we may circumvent God and go around God and get that thing for ourselves, and you will reap the consequence for that. But God is a Father who will always and will only provide what is best for our long-term interests. And so, the goal in Christian living, gang, is to recognize which desire is coming inside your heart. Are these new heart desires or old heart desires, especially when it comes to quarreling and fighting? And then, when we find out which this desire comes from, we must choose to live out the new heart desire. That's the battlefield. It is a battle that we will fight and we will quarrel about inside ourselves till we see Jesus Christ. And that's our third point. Let your quarreling and let your fighting be with yourself. Let your actions constantly be filtered through a few distinguishing questions. Ask yourself this when you're in one of these situations. Is there something that I want in this situation? And am I trying to get something here? Am I annoyed? Am I frustrated? Am I angry? Am I trying to get something that satisfies me? The biggest mission you will have as a believer is to win the fight inside your heart between old nature and new nature. Now, I'm not saying, and James isn't saying here, that we will never address issues with people. He's not saying that. But I remind you of what Romans 12:18 says. Romans 12:18 says this: as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Quarreling, gang, is out. Quarreling with yourself and struggling to live out leadings in your heart, well, that's in, because that is the battlefield where you must fight for everything and you must fight to determine where my leadings are coming from, old heart or new heart. And that is what James was informing the people in this section of the letter. The first baby base Christians. And here we are 2,000 years later, and you and I may very well be dealing with the same stuff. Old heart desires disguised as new heart leadings. Westbridge, we have to be careful. Now, I want to ask God to help us in this endeavor, because this is the kind of thing that the Holy Spirit brings truth into our hearts. So I'm going to ask the band to come back. You ask the band to come back and our worship leaders and give us an opportunity to interact with God. When you sing the words to this next worship song, think about them. Sing them to God. Is it our desire to let God do the leading, to let him reveal what he wants us to do? Because it's real easy to run in old heart stuff. But if you run in old heart stuff, you're going to run into a lot of conflict, quarreling, squabbling. That's not what we want in the church. It's not what God wants in the church, and James makes that clear. Think about those things as we take us through this last worship song for the night.